Good morning.
I was recently talking to my friend Tim, right there. He's the goddad of our second born and our firstborn, in fact. But me and Tim were talking about Hurricane Marie. You guys remember Hurricane Marie? What was that, like 4 years ago? 3 years ago? Yeah, four. So Tim and I were talking, and I said, man, those waves were so big and so scary. He's like, man, it was awesome. I surfed all 3 days. And that's a way different than me, because I'm afraid of those waves. I could tell you probably a handful of times where I've panicked out there with a couple friends. I guess Tim doesn't really get that way, huh? You don't seem to panic. You were smiling and you were just loving the memory of that swell, and you even broke some fins. Yeah, I mean, it was like, just so you guys know, it was like probably twice the height of this building right here. It was a good like 12 feet. And the waves were thick too. They were coming from Mexico and they had a lot of weight to them. I mean, the lip was like probably 4 feet thick, you know, kind of like the wedge, right? It was pretty slabby on the sets.
Slabby.
Yeah.
Slabby's a new one.
Yeah, slabby. You guys don't know slabby? Slabby? Man. Not flabby, slabby. So, I don't like hurricanes at all, and I don't like earthquakes. I don't like tornadoes. I've been in a tornado warning before in Minnesota. It was terrifying. I don't like sharks. I've been around a shark before on a 20-foot boat in the Bahamas, and there was like an 18-foot great white, and they had a name for him. I forget his name, but I was a little kid just crying in hysterics, just thinking the shark was going to get me, you know? And another thing that seems to frighten me is the Lord. Just being in his presence and preparing for sermons is, don't get me wrong, I'm honored to speak for the Lord. And I'm honored to seek him on behalf of our church. But when I read passages like Exodus, where Moses is called up to Mount Sinai, it's just like I tremble, you know? I tremble in my boots. So, I figured something like that would be a hurricane or an earthquake, and it's really something not to mess with, right? And our prayers, of course, go out to Mexico right now, and the hurricane victims in Florida too, and Texas. So, if you would join me, I'm in Exodus this morning. We're gonna do a little prelim before we get to Mark. I like to read a lot of scripture, so I'm going to do a good little reading chunk right here. This is Exodus 19. I think, let me see. Yes. Okay. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone forth out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And when they set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, they encamped in the wilderness. And there Israel encamped before the mountain. And Moses went up to God. And the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my command, my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all peoples, and all the earth is mine, or for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Lo, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." So the Lord wants to validate Moses to the people here. That's one of the things he wants to do. Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready by the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set bounds for the people round about, saying, 'Take heed that you do not go up into the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready by the third day. Do not go near a woman." That's kind of funny, thinking today that most of our women are gone, right? That's pretty funny. I didn't see that before. On the third morning of the Lord, on the third day, there were thunders and lightning, and a thick cloud came upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain, and Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. That's all I wanted to read from that section today. But just think about how intimidating that would be. To be standing there, and the Lord's like calling you up to that mountain where it's shaking, there's thunder. That'd be like, you know, a hurricane or something telling you, "Come on, trust me." It's pretty wild. Another thing that is pretty wild is just the preparation that the Lord says to take before you go and see him. And preparing for a sermon, it's always daunting to have the sermon meet me. And in essence, like, to preach it to myself, you know. And I've said it before, who's the hardest person to preach it to? That's who I'm trying to get at, usually, when I prep. And this time it was definitely, this is a hard one for me. So I believe that the Lord does call us to the hard things. I believe that being a disciple is a lot like, for me at work, I'm an apprentice as an elevator mechanic. And oftentimes the tolerances that we have to use are like a mill. And it's just really frustrating when I'm trying to get this door done for my mechanic, and he's expecting it done on time, and I'm like, really, a mill? Like, it's hard to get that, because I adjust one screw, then I have to go back, measure it again, and it's already moved an eighth, and it's like, wow. So I want to just say, you know what, I think the tolerance is about a quarter inch. Like, I'm not even a mechanic yet, and my mind just goes, you know, this is too tough, I'm out, you know, and I don't want to be that guy, right? And we don't want to be that guy that's that has, you know, just the work, just low-end work. That's why we're union proud, right? Oh, shoot. So I think about following Jesus, and I think about, man, it's tough, really. But the cool thing is when we're willing to put ourselves into the hard places that Jesus calls us to, we get to see his glory. And part of Mark 9 shows us that, and I want to follow that a little bit this morning. So we're in Mark 9, chapter 9, Mark 9. I'm just kidding. Mark 9, please. So throughout the Gospel of Mark, we see this theme of the Son of God. And slowly, it's being revealed to us throughout the book. It starts off really strong with John the Baptist. After that baptism, the Lord spoke to Jesus, said, "You are my beloved Son." And then throughout the story, you hear people saying, like, "Well, who is this Jesus? Where did he get his authority from?" And you start to wonder, okay, who is this guy? Is this guy really the Son of God, you know? And it builds and builds and builds. And Marquita was talking a couple weeks ago about how when Jesus asked and Peter says, "You are the Son of God. You are the Christ." Because first Jesus goes, "Well, what do people say about me?" I'm like, "Oh, Elijah, one of the prophets." "Okay, but who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ." And in Matthew, Jesus says, "Well, blessed are you because the Lord revealed this to you." And Marquita goes, that changes everything. I mean, that's what people have been waiting for. Throughout all the Old Testament, people are waiting for the final salvation of Israel, the final salvation of humankind. And when Peter sees it, it really changes everything, the way you read the rest of the gospel and how Jesus is exercising that authority. And the whole time it's like, oh yeah, he has been exercising the authority. Duh, we should have seen it. But I guess it takes the Lord revealing it sometimes. And I also want to touch on the attitude that the Pharisees had towards the question of, are you the Son of God? Well, they got upset at it, right? And they rejected it. The crowd, they thought he was one of the prophets, so they kind of missed the mark. And the disciples, they finally got it. And I want to pick up right after that. So let's start. Let's actually start in Mark 8. I'll go ahead and read it. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he charged them to tell no one about it. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not on the side of God, but man." So right there, everything changes again, because the disciples, a lot of them thought, well, we're going to get Israel back, and he's going to overthrow the empire, Rome. And then he says, "I'm going to die." And this is the first introduction of the passion story in Mark. And that shifts the whole ministry of Jesus, right? Up to this point, he's been conquering demons, preaching the correct theology to the Pharisees, battling all these things. And now all of a sudden, it's like, oh yeah, now I'm going to go die. And Peter thinks, wait, we lose? Like, the story's over? Like, we lose? What the heck? And Jesus straight up rebukes him. And he called to him the multitude with his disciples and said to them, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation..." See, even that, it's just that right there. You could get offended at that, right? In this adulterous and shameful generation. It's like, wow, really? That's hard. It's hard to hear that. "Of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said to them, 'Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power.'" Okay, so what I want to point out here is, like I said, that little offensive part, like this shame, this adulterous generation and sinful. I just want to point out something that a lot of times when people come up to Jesus, like the Syrophoenician woman that we talked about, Brad spoke about that, he kind of pokes at her and challenges her, right? Like he wants her attitude to submit to like who he is in a way. And I think Jesus does that with us still. And I think a lot of us get offended and walk away, right? And I think Peter's a good example because he wasn't wrong. He was following Christ and he was seeing that, yeah, this is the Lord. And then a second later, Jesus rebukes him. And Peter could have just walked away, right? Like we'll see later, the rich young ruler. He walked away because Jesus told him, go sell everything. That's the hardest thing to do for that guy. Like, man, Jesus calls us to do really hard things. And if we were to walk away, we would miss seeing glorious things. That's what I want to get to here in the Transfiguration. Mark 9. Mark 9, verse 2. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his garments became glistening, intensely white, as no fuller on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to him Elijah and Moses, and they were talking to Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is well that we are here. Let us make 3 booths, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.' For he did not know what to say, for they were exceedingly afraid. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son. Listen to him.' And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only." So a few things going on here is this is my beloved Son once again, right? The Lord is confirming who Jesus Christ is. But now, this is after the fact that he says, "I'm going to the cross and I'm going to die." And Peter thought, "That's the wrong thing, Jesus. Like, you're missing it. Like, oh no, we're going to fall apart." But God comes in and says, "Nope, I'm confirming this new type of ministry that I'm calling Jesus to in front of you guys. Things are about to get rough, and Jesus is going to go suffer, and they're going to kill him. And this is going to be hard for everybody, the disciples, you know, and Jesus." And so that's one really important thing, that the Lord is confirming Jesus right here by saying that. And then secondly, he's also confirming Jesus Christ in the sense of Moses and Elijah. So Moses is the giver of the law, right? And my good friend Sterling said he's also the represents the Torah for the Jews. So to see Jesus Christ in communion with those two is huge. That is like the whole Old Testament backing Jesus, right? So that's a big shift. And it's really cool to see that worked out through the rest of this narrative, too, as you read. It's neat. So credibility is something that we do know about, right, in our society. Usually it's a little bit off, you know, because we're broken. But I think about, like, how often do we listen to something that a guy has to say if he's, you know, begging for money on the corner? It's like, oh, we dismiss him. Then someone in a Maserati shows up, and all of a sudden you're like, well, what does this guy have to say? He must be really credible. Isn't that weird? Just calling us out on that. But, yeah, we're broken. But a credibility is also something that we do properly. Like, for instance, me at my job, now that I've been in the training program, apprenticeship, for a year, I have to find two mechanics and ask them to vouch for me. And that's something that the union does as part of their board and their executive committee. They say, well, we don't want you in this union unless you have people to vouch for you. Because, you know, we don't want these guys. You know, we want these guys up here. You need to be well thought of. And we do that in the church too, right? If there's a pastor among you, let him be, you know, orderly at home and have good kids and so on and so on. Is that 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy? And elders, kind of same thing. So we have these sort of credentials. And right now what's going on with Moses and Elijah is those are being met, right? The Lord's saying, yep, this is the guy. And the fact that Moses and Elijah take off and then God says, listen to him. He's saying, all right, now the whole shift is not about the Torah and the prophets. This is all about Jesus now. I want you guys to be focused on everything Jesus does. And if that is suffering, you got to get behind him. Listen to him. Don't be afraid. Keep going. It's so good, man. The Lord is really gracious to our brokenness sometimes, right? He rebukes us and things, but also he puts us at rest. Like in this same account in Matthew, I like that one. Let me read some of that. Matthew 17. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, led them up to the mountain, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And behold, this is the light of the world, right, guys? And behold, there appeared to him Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said, this is good. Let me make you homes so we could stay here and camp out. And he was still speaking when, lo, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces. They were filled with awe. But Jesus came and touched them. Rise, have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. That rise, have no fear. I mean, that just hits me so deep, guys. It's like I said, if I was to be called up to Mount Sinai, I'd be so scared. And just when I'm in touch, when we are all in touch with our own brokenness, right? Don't you just get afraid to be around the Lord sometimes? It's like, man, at our worst, we're so opposite of listening to him, and we're so opposite of acknowledging that he is the Son of God by our actions, by our attitudes. It can be discouraging, amen? And part of this journey is that, like Pastor Brad said to me, like, look, Bronson, we're complete in the Lord, but we're not complete yet. And it's one of those paradoxes. And this sermon, what I want it to be about is that, yeah, it gets tough, but don't be discouraged. Don't fear being close to the Lord. Don't be afraid of pressing in. Because when we do that, we get to see the glory come. And we'll have these experiences, and we got to hold on to them too, because they're not always there either, right? Like Birdie right now comes up to me often and, daddy, 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 dada, whatever. And I don't talk to her if I'm having a conversation with Brad or with one of you, right? But I say, I love you, even if I don't respond right away. I still love you. Just hold on. And it's one of those things as a parent, I guess, I'm learning about God as I parent. It's really weird, but those moments click. I go, oh my gosh, I feel like God said that to me over and over and over, and it sucked, you know? But now I kind of get it. Like, his heart is good. That's really fun. Listen to Christ. Don't get tired of listening to him. I got for you guys three reasons to listen to Jesus. Sterling, three reasons? That's Sterling right there, my buddy. He's been stopping in once in a while, and this guy likes numbers. Love you, Sterling. Three reasons to listen to Jesus. One, because he is attested to by the law and the prophets. Two, because he is fulfillment of law and prophets. Three, because he is the one we've been waiting for. All right. I got something from 2 Peter. That's a classic. New pastor mistake there. So 2 Peter. All right. It's in Peter. Peter wrote this, all right? Just hear this from, I'm going to highlight verses 5. Through 7, and I just propose that Peter recognizes the hardship in following the Lord, and he addresses something about steadfastness and virtue, and I believe that's something the Lord wants me to work on, and I just propose that we ought to work on this together. So verse 5 through 7. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these things are yours and abound, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be the more zealous to confirm your call and election, for if you do this, you will never fall. So there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to arouse you by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. And I will see to it that after my departure, you may be able to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He's recalling the transfiguration here. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word made more sure. You will do well to pay attention to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning rises in your hearts. Let's pray.
Lord. We present ourselves to you, Lord. Help us through our offenses. Help us through our lack of humility in listening to you and following you. Help us with our pride, Lord. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in ways maybe specific to ourselves. And thank you for doing it in ways that is before all, like here on Sunday mornings. Lord, you are good and gracious. Lord, even though we fear you, may we never stop coming before you. May we listen to you and love you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.